Well, if you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. We're going to be in verses 1 to 13. And if you have a church background or a Bible background at all, you'll realize that we're going to be in a passage called the Transfiguration, kind of more of a famous passage that we see in the Bible. And so, like I said, if you would turn there with me. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible under a chair around you. If you don't own a Bible, take that. This is God's Word. We want to base everything that we do here as much as we can upon God's Word. We believe this is true. We believe this is good, that this is sufficient for everything it talks about. And so we want to base it upon God's Word. Matthew's going to be about two-thirds of the way through your Bible. And you're going to look for the big number 17. And it'll just start right from that point all the way down to verse 13. As we come to this morning and to our passage in Matthew 17, I was reminded of some things that went on with me in particular as an elementary student. And I was reminded of this because of something that happened a few weeks ago. So we've got a son that is in the first grade, and he for the most part, can do pretty well when it comes to spelling words. But there's a few words on his new spelling list that he was having trouble with. And so a couple weeks ago, my wife was testing him in the living room, and I overheard her testing him and saying, "Hey, how do you spell together?" And he couldn't figure it out. And finally, she's like, "Huh, why don't you say to get her?" And my wife thought that she had came up with this incredible idea. And I was like, "You didn't learn to spell together that way? For us, that's just how we learn." And maybe for you, you're like, "What are you talking about?" But for us, we learn certain tricks to spell words, right? So to spell secretary, it's you tell a secret to the secretary. Anyone ever heard that one before? Wow. Okay, so maybe this is English class instead. Sorry. So anyway, but there's these little tricks that maybe we were just dumber and so our teachers knew we needed those. So there's these little tricks that they would teach us that it's interesting that I learned, but my wife didn't learn. You guys definitely apparently didn't learn, and my kid isn't learning today. And it's interesting that different parts of the country, different parts of the world learn different things in different ways. As I was thinking about that, I was also reminded of a way in which our teachers would often try to get attention of the class. So I don't know if you've ever tried to corral 20 or 30 first and second graders. I have the joy, and maybe burden, but I'll say joy of coaching this year first and second graders, and corralling 10 of them can be a nightmare sometimes. And it's interesting that growing up, my teachers, they would do typically two things to try to corral the whole class so that they would listen. And the first thing that they would do is that they would start clapping their hands. They'd say, "Eyes, ears," and they'd keep doing that. And what the point of it was is the moment that you heard the teacher say that, you were supposed to stop everything that you did. It didn't matter what it was you were doing, didn't matter the conversation you're having, everything had to stop. And you had to clap with the teacher until the teacher had everybody clapping and listening. And the other thing that teachers would do is that they would do this. Two fingers on your mouth and two fingers in the air. That was their way, again, of trying to get the class to calm down, stop what you're doing, and just listen to the teacher. Because trying to get 20 kids to listen to the teacher can be a lot of work. And so if they can teach the kids, "Hey, the moment you see me put my fingers on my mouth, you should be putting your fingers on your mouth to shut your mouth and open your ears and listen." It's interesting that they would use those ways, because what they were trying to do is they were trying to teach these kids and train these kids in order to help them to grow. They're trying to train me in order to help me to grow, because if I wasn't listening, there was no way I was able to grow and do what my teacher was asking me to do. I would actually miss out on what the teacher is saying. You know what? The same thing happens in the church. The same thing happens when it comes to Jesus Christ. It's interesting, as Americans worldwide, we're known as people who love to talk, but don't really like to listen. We're known as people who want to share our opinions and think that we know everything, but we're not people who really have learned the art to slow down and to listen. And the sad thing is oftentimes when it comes to the Bible, we do the same thing, don't we? If we're just honest, we come to the Bible, we want to see what the Bible, like we want to come to the Bible and bring our opinions, our thoughts, and so we're searching to justify our thoughts and our opinions rather than just closing our mouths, opening our ears and our hearts and saying, Jesus, what do you have for us? What do you want to teach us? And this morning, that's exactly what we're going to see Matthew do on our section. And it's actually what we're going to see Jesus and God the Father say in our section this morning. So what we're going to see, Matthew and Jesus are going to challenge us to say that the way to follow Jesus starts with our mouths closed and our ears open. If we can't do that, we're not going to be listening to Jesus, because we actually have to listen to Jesus more than following our own desires. With that, let's go ahead and read our passage this morning. Matthew 17, verses 1 to 13. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to him Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good that we're here. If you wish, I'll make 3 tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And the disciples asked him, Then why do the scribes say that Elijah must come? He answered, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come. And they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. And then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. So again, this passage is known as the Transfiguration, where Jesus is transfigured, his body becomes bright, white, and glorious, and it gives you this glimpse of what we see of God in the Old Testament. On a couple of occasions, we see where God is, there's this bright light shining, the beauty and majesty shining to portray how beautiful and majestic God really is. And now we see this happening with Jesus in our passage. And if you remember, this is coming on the heels of Simon Peter's amazing declaration in Matthew 16:16. Right? We read there a few weeks ago that Simon replies. He says, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. For 16 chapters, Matthew has been writing to prove to us that Jesus is the one we're looking for. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament. And now Jesus comes on the scene. And finally, Simon gets it in Matthew 16. He says, You're the Christ. You're the one that we've been looking for to rescue us. And yet, he doesn't get it, because he believes rescue is removing Rome and riding in with power. And Jesus says, no, rescue comes from suffering and dying. So we saw last week Jesus having to reorient our minds and our hearts to the reality that if you're going to follow Christ, following Christ is not to be a consumer where we go and we say, Christ, what can you give us? But following Christ is where we are a disciple, where we're dying to ourselves, we're denying ourselves, and we're saying, Jesus, whatever you have for us, That's where I will go. That's what I will do. And so this passage of Jesus being transfigured here is on the back end of all of this proclamation of who Jesus is, and Jesus having to help reorient our minds to help us to understand who he is. And really over the next couple of chapters, that's what Jesus is going to have to work on. Because even at this, they don't get it. What we'll see over the next couple of months, we will see these followers of Jesus continue to argue and say, hey, can I be at your right hand? Can I be at your left hand? Can I be the coolest person in the kingdom? And Jesus is like, you still don't get it, do you? It's because they're looking for a human glory, and Jesus has died and risen from the dead for so much more. Again, they would do well if they were to close their mouths and simply listen to what Jesus is saying. That's what we're going to see today. Now, in order to see that this morning, we're going to look at the need to listen, the glory of listening to Jesus, and then the cost of listening to Jesus. So let's look at the need to listen to Jesus. There are a few moments throughout the Gospel of Matthew in which God audibly speaks here in this book, and we need to stop and we need to listen. We need to pay attention to whatever it is that Jesus wants and God wants for us in this moment, because he knows what's better. And here we see God speak up in verse 5 when he declares that Jesus is his beloved Son, the one in whom he is well pleased. We're going to look more at that in a moment. But when God speaks here, we have to listen. But all too often, we're like Peter, right? I mean, Peter's just, he's seeing this and he's talking. Jesus, let us do this, let us do this, let us do the next thing. And all too often, we're busy doing our own things rather than the things that Jesus has. And there are two reasons that we don't listen to Jesus that we're going to see here. The first is that we often have our own plans that hurt us, actually. We often come in with our own plans, and so we're not really able to be open-minded to listen to what Jesus has to say in our lives, right? Look with me at verse 4. Matthew tells us in verse 1 that it's 6 days since Jesus' radical call to discipleship, and he goes up on this mountain, and Peter is there, James is there, John is there, and he's being transfigured. And notice how Peter responds here. Notice how he responds in verse 4. He makes the bold claim, Lord, it's good that we're here. And that's a pretty gutsy claim, right? Here Jesus is being transfigured right before them. He's shining brightly. I mean, just a terrifying scene. And Peter's like, yeah, it's good that we're here. This is awesome. I think we should be here. And let's be honest, because Peter's also is good for us at times, right? Because we are Peter a lot of times. We just want to jump in. We just want to say whatever it is. I mean, I think Peter would probably look back and say, I wish I had a mulligan on that one. Anyone ever wish that they could take back things that they've said? And so good thing there's a Peter here who does those things. And yet again, it's a bold and foolish claim. Because listen to what he says next. He says, hey, can I build you some tents? Can I build a tent for Elijah? Can I build a tent for Moses? And I'll build a tent for you, Jesus. Do you want me to do that? Now, what in the world is Peter saying? Why do you put up a tent? You put up a tent because you are wanting and planning to stay somewhere for a while. You're wanting to stay in the same position for a period of time. And so what's happening here is Peter is here for some reason. I don't know how. We don't know how. But he is able to recognize that Elijah and Moses, two behemoths in the faith in the Old Testament, are there with Jesus. I mean, Moses has been dead for 1,200, 1,300 years, depending on the dating that you have. And Elijah's been dead for 600, 700 years. And they are here with Jesus. And so Peter is looking up and he's grasping who is there with Jesus. And he says, I don't want this to end. I love this. I'm glad that I'm here. I don't want this to stop. You remember what we saw a couple weeks ago? That when Jesus says, hey, I am the Messiah, you're right, but I'm going to go and die. Peter was the one who stepped in and said, no, you got that wrong, Jesus. No, you're not the one that's going to die. That's not how this is going to go down. And so at this point in Peter's life, he is the avoid conflict and avoid discomfort guy at all costs. And so he's soaking up this moment. He's soaking up this time where he's able to see these three guys. And he's saying, hey, let me build tents for you. What is he actually doing? He's really looking at this situation here. And he's starting to plan and to scheme to get what he wants. And then he's going to simply put God's name on it. You see, Peter has his own idea. He doesn't want to go the road of suffering. He just wants to enjoy the glorious moments. And so he's scheming in order to enjoy these glorious moments, and he's hoping that God is okay with that. He's hoping that God is excited about that. And notice what happens next. I love this line. It's probably one of the funniest things I see in the Bible. Matthew says, he was still speaking, when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Matthew's going out of his way to say that Peter was still, like he still had his mouth open. He was still talking. And it was as if at that very moment, the voice from heaven came out and said, Peter, be quiet. Stop talking. You have no idea what you're talking about. Just listen to this one. It's like God had to enter into the scene and say, Peter, sorry kids, Peter, shut up and listen. It's just kind of funny what God is doing here. It's like God is wanting Peter, just listen, just hear what Jesus has to say. And it's so tempting to jump all over Peter for this, and yet we all too often do the same thing, don't we? We all too often think about our lives, make plans for our lives, scheme for our lives, how we're going to use our time, how we're going to use our money, how we're going to think about our future. And then after we have all of that scheming done, then we bring it before God and we pray, God, would you help this? God, would you bless this? We don't think about listening and asking God on the front end. We wait until the very end when we have all of our plans already in place. And then we say, God, would you just kind of slap your seal of approval on my plans? We do that all the time. Even though our plans will often hurt us. Because if you remember way back in Matthew 17, what we read there is that Jesus said that our heart is prone to take the easy road, the easy way of life. Do you remember where that ends? That ends in destruction. That ends in destruction. And so we do the same thing. Do the same thing. And we have to be careful because our natural desires often don't want to do the things that God desires, right? When we look at Matthew 16:24-28, that is not our natural desire. I don't know many of us who wake up and naturally say, hey, I want to deny myself and take up my cross. I want to essentially die to myself today. That's not natural. And so often, if we're honest with ourselves, so often the very things that we want to do are only the things that are natural and comfortable for us to do. So often the things in which we, if we're honest, the things in which we feel led by God are the very things that we actually like to do. And Jesus told us last week that the things that are led by God often are difficult and hard. They're good for us, but they're often difficult and hard. So we need to realize that it's not about our plans, but it's about God's plans, because our way of living, Proverbs says that there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. our plans often hurt us. That's what Peter is doing here as well. And the second thing that we see is that we often stand in the way of God's greater plan. Again, that's what Peter's doing, right? He's standing in the way of what God is really wanting to do. Because look with me at verses 3 to 4. It says that Moses is there, Elijah is there, and Jesus is there, and they are talking. But Matthew doesn't tell us what they're talking about. But if you were to look in Luke chapter 9, verses 30 to 31, you would hear and read there that the content of their conversation is actually about the suffering of Jesus Christ. The fact that he is going to go to the cross and die. So again, think about what's happening here. Peter is there. He sees these people here. He sees Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. He hears them talking about the coming death of Jesus. And Peter's like, wait a second. Let's build tents. Let's just camp here. Let's just build tents and slow this thing down because I don't want to go into the suffering at all, but I want to slow this down and just enjoy the moment. Do you remember what all that suffering was for? All of that suffering was for the death of Christ was so that he could, on the cross, take all of our sin. Every ways in which you and I have lived life our way rather than God's way. Every place in which we should get punishment, we should be declared guilty. All of that is laid upon Christ if we believe in Jesus Christ. And so in this moment, Peter's saying, hey, let's slow this down. I'm enjoying this moment. And he's missing out on the fact that if Jesus goes to the cross, it's going to be far greater than anything Peter could imagine. In his mind, it only seems like suffering. And yet the reality is that when Jesus goes to the cross, it's going to bring life for Peter. It's going to bring life for all who would believe. And it's a far greater plan than Peter's, hey, let's just put a pause on this and slow down. He's missing out on what Jesus is doing. The great thing, though, is when Jesus comes back from the dead, Peter recognizes that. Because we read in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, he writes that the people then are facing fiery trials, but he says that's good because it's testing your faith and it's growing you in your faith. So Peter eventually changes and realizes that suffering for Jesus' sake and the trials for Jesus' sake is actually to test their faith to see whether their faith would honor God and glorify Jesus Christ. That even suffering here on this earth has a bigger and greater purpose within our lives to see whether our faith is about God or about ourselves. Paul even goes on further to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 to 18, to say that the current suffering that we are experiencing is just light and momentary. It's just a light and momentary affliction that is preparing us for the eternal weight of glory that we will see when we are face to face with God the Father and we will experience for all of eternity. Paul says, yeah, our suffering, our difficulties may last 80, 90, 100 years. But we will get glory forever. We will be in the presence of God forever. That far outweighs any suffering. And yet, as Peter is standing here, he is standing in God's way of doing something greater because he's only focused on the moment. And we do the same thing, don't we? Life gets hard. We face trials. People persecute us. And how do we respond? We gossip, we fight back, we become the greatest defense attorneys ever to walk the face of the planet, right? Anyone ever become a defense attorney in your mind? I mean, you've got all the ways in which you're right, everybody else is wrong, and you're going to prove, you're going to win. We do that rather than graciously enter in. We respond out of our hurts rather than graciously entering in. And in that, we end up running to food, we end up running to TV, we end up running to sex, we end up running to pleasure, whatever you can think of. We end up running to all of these things, thinking that they will comfort us, thinking that they will somehow relieve us from our trial and relieve us from our suffering. Because we don't think that this is what we deserve, and we can't possibly think that God would be doing something in our suffering. That God would be somehow using this for our glory. And so we run after anything that can relieve the pressure and the hurt. And then we end up creating these sayings that, well, God won't give me more than I can handle. The reality is if God is good, he will always give you more than you can handle, because he doesn't want you to handle it, because when you and I handle it, it goes sideways quick. He wants to give us more than what we can handle, so we run to him who is good, who knows how to handle it, so we get more of him, so we can understand more of him, so we can love him and cherish him. And yet we try to handle it ourselves, and that's not the life that Jesus came to give. Jesus says in John 10:10, I've come that they may have life and life to the fullest. And when we run after all of these other things, that none of it will satisfy. One drink works for a season, then we need a second, and then we need a third, or one program works for a moment, then we need another, and we need another. Those are empty wells, and Jesus says, come to me, I have life. And yet so often we're unwilling to listen, because we have our own plan to make our lives better. So I think the more that we can step in, and the more that we can stop speaking and listening, the more that we can actually understand what Jesus is doing and grow. But the more that we want to speak and not listen to Jesus, the more damage and the more hurts we're going to cause in our own lives. So then, how do we listen? Or what is the benefit of listening? Let's turn now then to the glory of listening to Jesus. What makes it so special and amazing that we listen to him? And why should we actually listen via the Bible to what Jesus is calling us to do? Matthew shows us three things here. The first is that Jesus is the Son of God. Why listen to Jesus? Because he's the Son of God. Look with me at verse 5. Right in the middle of Peter speaking, God the Father speaks out and he says, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Listen to him. Does that remind you of anything? Way back at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, way back in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, Matthew is getting baptized not because he had to die to his old life and come to a new life. No, he's getting baptized as a representative of all those who have sinned. And he's saying, I am your representative. And so he gets baptized, and at his baptism, what we see is we hear the God the Father say, this is my beloved Son. This is the one I am well pleased in. Or how about in the Old Testament? Now, I reference this often, but if you go way back to the book of Exodus and the Israelites, they are in their slavery to the Egyptians, and God comes and rescues them, and he brings them to a mountain. And do you remember what he calls them? He says, you are my son. You are my children. And so here we have Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's a special relationship just like Israel had with God in the Old Testament, and now Jesus here in human form has a special relationship with the Father like no one else. And as the Son, he also holds all power. And as the Son of God, he has come in perfection, and he lives in perfection, he's living with perfection through his whole life. And he is the beloved one of God. And so as he is commanding Peter, as the Father's commanding Peter and James and John, hey, stop, listen to my son. We get a sense that he's also commanding us the same thing. Stop, listen to my son. And you know how you do that? Right here. This book that's in your laps. We have God's word right in front of us. We can listen to him from the Bible. That's why everything we do around here, we want to derive it from the Bible, because you need God's words, not mine. You need God's words, not Josh's. You need God's words, not Chris's. You need God's words. We need to direct you back to the Bible. That's why I want to do everything I can to regularly encourage you to be getting into this daily, to be reading it, to be studying it, to try to learn what it's saying and how it connects to your life. Because as we are commanded to listen to Jesus, we know we actually can, and we need to, because we know that Jesus has our good in mind. That as the Son of God, he has this intimate relationship with the Father. And because of that, he knows the way in which the world should operate. And he's telling us that through this book. He's telling us that through the Bible. And we need to listen to Jesus no matter how hard it might be, knowing that this truth will bring us life in the end. It might be a rough road between here and there, but it will bring us life in the end, because it will grow us more into the likeness of Christ and less like our sinful selves, our rebellious selves. Second, we see that Jesus also possesses the glory of God. So he's the Son of God, but he also possesses the glory of God. Look with me at verse 2. It says that his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white. Again, we have to go way back to the book of Exodus, and we see this time and time again, that when Moses goes up onto that mountain to get the Ten Commandments from God, as he comes back the second time, remember the first time he came back and there was a calf, so the tablets broke because he was angry. So he goes back a second time and he gets these Ten Commandments, and as he comes back down, his face is shining so brightly that the people are like, hey, wait a second, we're terrified. Can you cover your face? Just put a bag over it, put something over it, just cover your face. We are terrified. We're terrified of seeing that. And if you go all the way to the end of the Bibles, we read in the book of Revelation that in the new heavens and in the new earth, there will be no sun. We won't need any sun, no light will we need. Why? Because Jesus, in his glory, will shine so brightly, he will be our sun. He will be our light forever. And so what we see here in Jesus, as he's with Moses and Elijah, is that he is possessing a level of glory that only God usually has. That Moses in the Old Testament was not allowed to see God face to face, and now Jesus Christ in the flesh is shining with the glory of their Father. And as verse 6 shows us here, this wasn't just any sight to see. This is a terrifying scene. This is a scene that was so majestic and so glorious and so unlike anything else in the world. The only response that the disciples could have is that they went straight to the ground and they worshiped. The only response, they see this beauty, and the only response is, I'm going to go straight to the ground. I'm going to worship Jesus. Because they realize that he is the only one who deserves all worship and all glory here. So what this means for us is that the reason that we need to listen to Jesus and we need to drop everything and follow him and die to ourselves and to listen to him is because Jesus holds the glory of God. You know, John tells us in John chapter 1, verse 14, that the Word became flesh. Jesus Christ became flesh and he dwelt among us as the only Son, full of glory and full of grace and truth. That Jesus Christ is full of the glory of the Father. He's full of the beauty of the Father, full of the goodness of the Father, full of the perfection of the Father. And the goal of our lives is to bring that kind of glory to the Father, to give more glory to the Father. Because it's good for us. It will fill us with joy. Because think about this. Anyone ever go to the top of a mountain? Anyone ever climb to the top of a mountain? Any hikers here? Okay, a few of us, the rest of us like to get driven up there or something. That's kind of how I'd like to do, drive up there, find a Hampton Inn and camp out there. But anyway, that's another story. So, but have you ever gone to the top of the mountain? My guess is you don't get to the top of the mountain and think, oh, this is a waste of time. This looks stupid here. I can't believe this. This is annoying. Why did we do this? No, how do you respond when you get to the top of a mountain? You're looking out, you're like, this is amazing, this is beautiful, this is awesome. You see the world in all of its glory. That's exactly what these guys are seeing of Jesus. They see Jesus in most of his glory, and we will see Jesus in all of his glory when we see him face to face. And the only response is one of worship and one of joy and one of gladness. So we should listen to him. Because only he can bring us those deep levels of gladness. Because nothing else in the world will provide that. And then third, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. I made an allusion to it earlier when we were looking at Elijah and Moses. Check out verse 3. You see right there, Moses and Elijah are here. Who is Moses? Moses is the author of the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He's the author of the first five books, and those were typically called the Torah, meaning law. And so Moses is the one in which the law came from God to Moses, to the people of God. And so when you look at the Old Testament, it's divided between the law, the prophets, and writings were typically grouped together. So we have two divisions of the Old Testament, the law, which Moses is seen to have written. And now Moses is here representing the law portion of the Old Testament. And what the law was this way of introducing us back to a relationship with God, where God came and told Moses and said, hey, tell the people, if they do these things, they can enter into my presence and enter a relationship with me. But if they do these things, they will experience cursing and they will be further repelled from my presence. And it was Moses who brought this to the people as God's representative to the people to say, hey, here's how you get back in right relationship with God. And it was Moses who represented the people to God as the people declared, yes, we will follow everything that you have called us to do, which doesn't last long. But then think about who is Elijah. You have, in the Old Testament, you've got the portion of the law, which we talked was really identified with Moses. And so anytime they'd say, hey, Moses wrote, they knew that that was the law. But then you have this other portion of the Old Testament, the prophets. And we've got prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel. And we've got a number of prophets. And yet there's one prophet that seemed to have risen above the rest in prominence. And that prophet is the prophet Elijah. And Elijah is a prophet at the time in which the nation of Israel begins to rebel against God and begins to worship false idols. You want to read another funny story? The Bible's actually kind of funny, but you want to read another one. There's a time in which Elijah is up on the mountain and there's these prophets of Baal, another god, and they say, hey, let's have a god battle here. And I just say, okay. And the battle is, hey, why don't you get wood? You light yours. Or why don't you get wood there? And you get wood. And we will pray to our gods and we will see which god lights the wood. It's kind of funny because the prophets of Baal, they're praying, and the wood doesn't light up. So Elijah starts to mock him. He says, well, maybe your God is out using the bathroom. Maybe that's why he's not listening to you. He's too busy in the restroom. When he comes back, maybe he'll listen to you. Doesn't work. Still doesn't work. Time and time, still doesn't work. And finally, Elijah says, hey, get all the water that you can, douse this wood that is for Yahweh, for the God that I serve. Douse that wood with water. And Elijah prays to God one time, and it is consumed with fire. All these prophets there in one worshiped the one true God of Israel. And the one true God of Israel wins the battle. And what we see is that one prophet, Elijah, rises to a place of prominence that now when the Israelites look back to the Old Testament, they think of the law as being represented by Moses, and they think of the prophets as being represented by Elijah. And now both people are here. The law and the prophets, they are here with Jesus. And we read in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, that when Jesus rises from the dead, he's walking on this road to Emmaus, and he's walking with some guys, and they're talking about Jesus, and he's like, hey, what are you guys talking about? And he starts to unpack how he is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. That everything that's written in this first part of your Bible point forward to Jesus Christ coming. And now up on this mountain, we see this scene that the law is going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ, that the prophets are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament. And because of that, his glory is able to be seen. Because the one that we've been longing for this whole time has finally come. He's finally here. So we need to listen to him. We need to know what he has to say. We need to do the hard work of learning it and growing in it. Even memorizing the Bible. Not the whole thing, just take a verse at a time. You know, it's interesting, over the last year I've committed myself to just memorizing the verse on the back of your bulletin. Each week there's a verse on the back of the bulletin that tries to capture the essence of the passage. I've committed that to memory, and there have been multiple meetings or multiple even sermons where in the middle of it that verse will come in and be reminding me of what God is saying. We need to do that so that these are lodged deep in our minds and our hearts, so that as we operate our lives, we're operating out of what God desires rather than what we desire. That our MO is operating from God's word rather than our own flesh and our own feelings. So I want to do everything I can to encourage you to read this, to know this, to understand it. Because the whole book is about Jesus, and Jesus has come to rescue us. Which actually leads us into our last point. Because if we're honest about all of this, this is a cost to us. It's costly for us to dig in and learn about the Bible. It's going to cost us time. It's going to cost us energy. It's costly for us to have to give up our plans and our desires to follow Jesus' greater plan. That is hard. That's humbling. So it's going to cost us. So how can we actually do that? How can we actually say, okay, Jesus, I'm in. I'm following you in that. Let's look at the true cost of following Jesus. So after this whole episode ends, we see Jesus come down to his disciples in verse 7. And he comforts them. He comes and he touches them and he says, rise and have no fear. Rise and have no fear. It reminds us of God coming to Joshua as he's having to lead the people of Israel. Moses, this amazing figure, just died, and Joshua comes and he's leading, and God says, do not be afraid, I'm with you. God in the flesh just came to these three and says, don't be afraid. Get up. And they get up, And then when they look up, they see Jesus only, and they start coming down the mountain, and Jesus immediately says, hey, don't tell anybody what is going to happen. And these disciples are just still thinking about the vision, and so they're like, hey, why does the Elijah have to come? And Jesus says, yeah, the Elijah already did. You remember what happened to him? He came. He taught the people to turn from themselves back to me. You remember what happened to him? He got his head chopped off. So he came, but they did with him whatever they pleased. And then notice what he says in verse 12. He says, so also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. The way in which we can listen to Jesus, the way in which we can follow what the Father says, is because Jesus suffered to obtain greater glory. The way in which we can lay down our desires and our own ways of doing life is because Jesus Christ laid down his desires and his way of doing life to follow the Father and go to the cross. To follow the Father and experience suffering. Because just in a few weeks here, that's exactly what he's going to do. He's going to experience much suffering, not only at the hands of men, but suffering as he is forsaken by his Father on the cross, as he hangs there and the wrath of God is poured out on him. And remember what he said the night before. He said, Father, if it would be your will, please take this cup from me. I don't want to do this. This is going to be painful, hurtful, not only physically, but spiritually and emotionally. But not my will, your will be done. Not my will, not my plan, not my desire, but yours, Father. And so when Jesus goes to the cross, he does a couple of things. When he goes to the cross, he takes our sin and he gives us his life. He is our substitution. And yet as he does that, and as he gives us his life, he frees us from the bondage to sin, frees us from slavery to sin, which now empowers us to live a life for Jesus. We are freed from having to live life based on our own desires and our own plans. Because often the reason why we plan and we go after these desires is because we think they will satisfy. We think that they will fix the longing inside of us. And Jesus, as he dies and gives us his life, he fixed the longing and the dissatisfaction in our lives by giving to us himself. He fixes that. He says, now you have all approval from the one that matters. Now you can be comforted from the only one that can give you all peace and all comfort. You can run to the Father, and he brings us to the Father, but he doesn't just bring us to the Father on the cross and through the resurrection, but he also sets us an example of what it looks like to follow the Father. We see him as our substitution, but we also see him as our example, that as Jesus denied himself, Philippians 2 says that he took the form of a servant. He became lowly as he denied all of his a heavenly rights and said, I will become human. And he followed the Father. John says in John 17, we see Jesus praying and Jesus says, Father, I've done everything that you've asked. So Jesus frees us to follow the Father. But he doesn't ask us to walk a path that he has never walked. He asks us to walk the very path that he has walked on our behalf. Now he's inviting us to walk that path. It's a road that's hard. It's a road that's difficult. But as Jesus tells us in Matthew 7, it's a road that leads to life. It's a road that leads to glory. It's a road that leads to Jesus forever and ever and ever for all of eternity. So the question for us this morning, are we going to speak or are we going to listen? Are we going to come to God with our plans, with our desires, and just want God to slap on his seal of approval? Or are we going to say, you know what, God, I need you first and foremost? It's interesting, in the book of Nehemiah, we're going to look at this fall, but in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah goes right before the king of the empire of the day. And he's coming to the king and he's saying, hey, king, I'm sad because Jerusalem, my ancient father's city, is destroyed. And the king says, what do you want me to do? And Nehemiah pauses. He pauses. He doesn't just jump right into it. He pauses and he prays to the Father briefly. And then he enters in. Will you speak? Or will you pause and listen to the Son? Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning and must confess how often it is that we just speak. We go about our life with our own plans, with our own desires, with our own things, and then maybe if we're lucky, 6, 7 o'clock that night, we pray asking that you would bless those things. God, I know I do it in my own life. There are millions of things I just do. Lord, we just ask, would you help us? Help us to not do what we think is natural or what we desire is natural, but help us to do what you desire for us to do, which is often the road that is less traveled, the road that is difficult, the road that is hard, but it is the road that leads to life. And may we find that life. Father, we pray in your name. Amen.